I would like to begin this morning from the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there and follow along. And while you're making your way to the book of Titus, I just want to share a couple of things that I guess came to mind, that it's been on my mind, that I guess has brought me to what I'm about to try to share with you this morning. After the last few weeks that we've spent time in those areas of more practical thinking, I want to go back to some of our fundamental doctrines, some of our fundamental foundational doctrines, what we often refer to as the doctrines of grace. And the subject that I want to try to deal with, and it may be one or two or three, I don't know how many messages, it may just be one for all I know. But the subject is salvation itself, and it's a huge subject. Other than just jumping right into it, I don't know how else to approach it. But I do want to share this with you before we jump in. There are different aspects of this subject of salvation, different aspects. Some among the old school Baptists, among the primitive Baptists, we refer sometimes to, on the one hand, eternal salvation, and then on the other hand, we sometimes refer to a time salvation. In other words, a salvation that we experience while we live here in the world. While on the one hand, the eternal salvation, the giving of eternal life, is an act of God and God alone. But on the other hand, there is that aspect of salvation that we enjoy based upon our faith and obedience. And now that's very general terminology. I actually want to kind of break it down a little bit more than that, if we can. And the first aspect that I want to think about this morning is salvation promised. Salvation promised. Now, I'll go ahead and get ahead of myself a little bit. There's five, if we get that far, five aspects of salvation that I'd like to deal with, that I see in Scripture, that I think needs to be dealt with. The first is salvation promised. Then there is salvation accomplished. And then there is salvation applied. There's salvation enjoyed. And then finally there's salvation yet to come. Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Paul, in his opening salutation of this letter to the young minister, the young pastor named Titus, he says in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Promised before the world began. If only we could get a better grasp on the things that God did, or the things that God determined, the things that God established, the things that God pronounced and proclaimed even before the world began. If we could just get a better grasp on that, I wonder how it would affect our living now in the present. It would affect us. It would have an effect. The more we can understand in any realm, in any area, concerning God, the more effect it should have on our lives now. Don't you agree with that? The more we learn about God, first of all, the more we learn about ourselves, and the more we see the need to change. The more we learn about God, the more we can see of ourselves, and we can see what changes need to be made in our lives. Maybe a change of the way we think, the change in the way we act, whatever it might be. The only reason that you and I know anything about our Savior, listen to me closely, our Savior who was called Jesus. The only reason you and I know anything about the fact that the Son of God came into the world and was called Jesus and was born of a virgin and lived some 33 and a half years and then died on the cross, and people in that day knew him as Jesus of Nazareth, the only reason we know anything about that is because of this, his word. The only reason you know there was a man named Jesus, and that man was also God, and he was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost, is because of this book right here. Now, I believe there is within the heart of every child of God, regardless of the knowledge of this book, listen to me again real carefully now, I believe that there is within the heart of every child of God, regardless of the knowledge they have or don't have of this book, there is a knowledge, an innate knowledge, I'll call it, an innate, an inborn, an indwelling knowledge that there is a God, that I am a sinner, and I need God to save me. I need that God, whoever he is, to save me. I believe there's that knowledge. I believe God reveals himself at least on that level within the heart to every single child of God. But what glorious news we have contained in this book. And Paul says that even though God promised before the world began, he promised eternal life, and Paul was in hope, in full anticipation and expectation of that eternal life, walking and living in hope of eternal life, and that eternal life God promised before the world began, he says, but now, he says, he's manifested his word. He's made known his word, he says, through preaching. You and I need the gospel. The Lord's people, wherever they are, scattered throughout the world, need God's word, written word, needs the gospel. Would you agree with that? Why do you need the gospel? Why is the Bible so precious to you? Why are the truths contained in this book so precious to you? You answer the question for yourself. And if they are indeed that precious to you, shouldn't that motivate us to share it with others and to spread? That is our motivation for spreading the gospel. Not in order to populate heaven, but in order to, if you will, increase the bounds of the kingdom here in the world so that the Lord's people will know the good news. They'll know about Jesus. They'll know about their Savior. That's why we need the gospel. And they'll know how to get along in this world and live a life that is a little more honoring and glorifying to their Heavenly Father. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, it's not very popular and it's not preached very much. I guess the reason it's not preached very much is because it's not very popular. But we need to go back. If we want to talk about this subject of salvation, we have to go back. If we want to talk about eternal life, we have to go back and study those things and try to learn to the best that we can what the Bible says about what God was doing and declaring and pronouncing and proclaiming before and promising before the world began. Because Paul says that he promised this eternal life before the world began. Just a couple of pages back in 2 Timothy, I'd like to go there. A few scriptures that I've got marked that I want to look at this morning are some of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. Because they tell us of these things that God was doing and God did even before creation. And when I begin to think about those things, you know what it does for me? It gives me not that I need greater reason, but being a human being that I am, I need my trust and faith and confidence. I need it shored up a little bit now and then. You know what I'm saying? And when I think about and read about what God was doing even before the world began, and to think that He had you and I on His mind, more than just that, and we'll get there in a moment. Even before the world began, how much confidence should that give us to go about in this life and not get so caught up in the things of this world, looking forward to something better beyond this world? Think about it this way. This life that we live here in this world is just the blink of an eye, literally, isn't it? Compared to eternity. Okay, compared to eternity. When we talk about, you know, when we talk about this world not being our home, sometimes that's hard to understand. But isn't it true? If God was thinking about us before He created this world, and God's got something in store for us after this world is gone, then what does this world mean? Well, we're here for just a little while. We're just here for a little while. It is indeed not our home. So why get caught up in the... Now, I'm not talking going about life with, you know, not caring and having no concern about anything. Just go about life in a lazy, lackadaisical manner. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about getting caught up in the material and the natural and all the things going on around in the world, when our focus, as we've heard just recently, our focus should be on eternal matters, right? Our focus is not on this world. Should not be on this world. So when we began to think about what God was doing before He created this world, I think it gives us greater confidence. It increases my faith. It strengthens my faith to know that if He was doing that back then, He's not going to let me slip through the cracks for what's to come. And many in the world today, in the world of Christianity, are going about with that kind of fear in their lives, that somehow God's going to, if I slip to the point, you know, He's just going to forget about me. Say, no, and He's going to banish us forever. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. There is a reverential fear we are to have for God. We are to have a reverential respect for God Almighty. He's the creator of the universe, right? The supreme being with that kind of power, we ought to be in reverence of Him. If we didn't know much about Him, we might be in more fear from the standpoint of, that fearful, being timid, being scared, you know, that sort of fear. But that's another thing. Another reason we need to know more about Him, so that we're not scared and timid, but we're reverencing Him. We're in awe of Him. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He says, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but He's given us the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And you know, when you think about it, I don't know what else we really need to get along in this world. The power that sustains us, the power of Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, it is that power that sustains us, that strengthens us. It is also that power that comes to us in our darkness, that comes to us when we had no strength. It's that power that came to us when we were yet dead in our sins and quickened us together with Christ, that brought us out of that state of death into a life in Christ, eternal life, spiritual life. It's that power, and it's that power that remains within us. It resides with us. It is that power, the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, however you want to put it, that sustains us while we live here in the world. That's what God has given us. Not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Of love. He's given us that spirit. He's not only bestowed His love freely and unconditionally upon us, but He's given us that spirit of love whereby we are to show that kind of love for others. And then He says, a sound mind. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, wisdom and discernment. So we can get along in this world, as I said a few minutes ago, in a way that would honor Him. Making those wise decisions, discerning the good from the evil, the right from wrong, that we can make wise choices based upon His Word. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He says then to this young minister, Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Be not thou therefore ashamed, because God has done this, because He's given you this power and love and a sound mind. Don't be ashamed. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed to identify yourself with the Lord. Don't be ashamed to identify yourself with the Lord's people, and don't be ashamed to testify of the goodness of the Lord. Don't be ashamed to testify and tell others what great things the Lord has done for you. That's what Jesus told that wild Gadarene. You remember over there, I think it's the 5th chapter of Mark. I love that scene there. That wild man that was living out among the tombs and cutting himself, and he was naked, and he was a wild man. The Bible describes him as a wild man living out there. And people had tried to tame him. People had tried to put chains on him, bind him, control him. And he would just break them asunder. When Jesus comes along, and He speaks to that man, and He commands the evil spirits to come out of that man, and we find that man clothed and in his right mind. And you remember what Jesus told that man? That man who was wild and out of control, possessed of an evil spirit. And Jesus healed him, and now he's in his right mind. Jesus told him, you go home. Well, that man wanted to follow Jesus. Well, of course he did. He wanted to go along with Jesus after Jesus had done such a wonderful miracle, performed such a miracle on him. He wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you go home and you tell what great things the Lord has done for you. Amen? Tell what things the Lord has done for you. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, Paul says to Timothy. Nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Now, with the young minister Timothy here, there were particular afflictions that he was going to face as a minister of the gospel. There were particular afflictions of the gospel that he was going to face that were unique to him, would be unique to him as a minister of the gospel. There are afflictions, and I hesitate to call them afflictions, but they are they do afflict the soul at times. There are afflictions, because I can't think of any other word at the moment. There are afflictions that I face. That I have to withstand and endure, that because you're not a minister of the gospel, you don't understand, or you don't realize, or you've simply not experienced. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. You don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. But yet, for all of us, preacher or not, for all of us, there will be afflictions because of the gospel. Because of your walk with the Lord, because of your walk of faith, because of your obedience and submission to the gospel, because you want to take God's word and apply it to your lives, you will face afflictions. So be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. He says, according to the power of God. Now, we've gotten to where I wanted to get to, verse 9. Who hath saved us? Now listen to this. This is beautiful. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling? Has God saved you? You have a hope. Are you like the Apostle Paul? Can you say, in hope of eternal life? I can say, in hope of eternal life, because Paul said it. And that's in full anticipation and expectation. Oh, I've got it now. But I'm looking forward to it, enjoying it in its fullest one day. And I can look forward with confidence the full anticipation, the full expectation of the fullness of that eternal life one day, because God promised it before the world began. He promised it long before you and I don't know how long, but He promised it long before you and I were created. He promised it before He created this world. And if you're saved this morning, friends, it's because God saved you. You know, it used to be that the vast majority of the world of Christianity understood God's power in the matter of salvation. Used to be. And the understanding of God's power in the matter of salvation is embraced by a minority of the world of Christianity today. Embraced by a minority. What has replaced that thinking is man's ability. In other words, Christianity over the centuries has become less Christ-centered and more man-centered. You have to do this, or you have to do that. And then some go farther beyond that. You have to do a number of things. And then keep doing it until the end. And then you can cash in on that promissory note. Friends, we got more than a promissory note. We've got eternal life now, abiding within us. You, child of God, spiritual life, spiritual eternal life that will never leave you, will never be tossed aside, will never be taken from you. Can there be any greater motivation than to live a godly life in honor and in reverence and in respect of Almighty God? Can there be any greater motivation than that? That God saved you when you couldn't save yourself? That God saved you when you didn't deserve it? That God even thought about you and blessed you with the least of His mercies when we were undeserving of anything except for hell itself? That's the only thing we deserve. Can there be any greater motivation than to serve the Lord than that? But today, more and more, Christianity is man-centered, that says, serve the Lord so He'll do this for you. Do what God says, so he'll do that for you. Christianity is not supposed to be about man. If Christianity is supposed to be about Christ, you know what we are? We are simply the helpless and hopeless bystanders, and the merciful God has bestowed upon us. We are simply the recipients of what a merciful God has determined to do. That's all we are. We are the recipients, the hopeless and helpless recipients of what a merciful God has determined to do. Do you see God that way this morning? I wish I could help you see Him better. He says, God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. And then listen to this. He says, not according to our works. Not according to our works. Somebody told me not long ago that, well, you know, the Bible said, the New Testament says a lot about works. Works of righteousness. And when it talks about works and works of righteousness and that sort of thing, it's really talking about the law, you know, those works that they did under the law. No, friends, it's any kind of work. It's every kind of work, whether it's the works under the Old Testament or the works that you're supposed to be doing because you've been ordained unto good works, right? Remember that? It has been ordered of God that you walk in good works. It's works back then, it's works now, it's any kind of work, it's any kind of effort on the part of man. That is a work. And Paul tells Timothy here that God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Not according to our works, but, and here's the part I'm trying to get to, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Salvation promised. Salvation promised. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He says, according to His own purpose. Where do you want to rest your case this morning? Do you want to rest your case with what you plan to do, or with your intentions? Or do you want to rest your case with the purpose of Almighty God? I'll take the purpose of Almighty God every time. I can't trust in my intentions. I can't rely on my plans. and I don't have to. Thank God I don't have to. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, and that salvation, that calling, that holy calling, he says, it's not based on our works, but according to his own purpose, his own purpose and grace. Now listen to this, which was given us. Given who? Given us. Given us. Well, I didn't think we existed back then. Well, not in a material way, no, but in the mind, and we often say in the mind and purpose of God, he knew us. He knew us in the mind and purpose of God. He knew us back there because he says he gave us grace in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's beautiful. Gave us grace in Christ Jesus before the world began. Salvation promised. Salvation promised. Many in the world of Christianity today, if they think at all about, and I'm not trying to run other people down, I'm just telling you how it is. Many in the world of Christianity today, if they think at all about some of these things, what God promised, what God purposed, what God determined before the world began, many in the world of Christianity today seem to have the idea that whatever God determined and planned, and they use, and it'll be planned, I'd rather use the word purpose. Whatever God thought about and intended to do back then, somehow or another, what has taken place now in these several thousand years that the earth has been in existence and man's been on the earth, you know, been a part of this creation, somehow or another has thwarted the purpose of God. Has somehow, you know, we've just messed it all up somehow, that God, what God really intended to do back there, he can't carry out because man won't cooperate. God forbid. Heaven help us. I won't cooperate. In my state, in my natural state, which is dead in trespasses and sins, I won't cooperate with God. Man will not cooperate with God. Man in his natural state, after the fall in the garden, man in his natural state has never cooperated with God. Man in his natural state is enmity against God. But nothing that man has done or will do, is trying to do now or will do, can thwart the purpose of God. He says, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He's not done, though. Listen to this. But, and it's very similar to what he said to Titus there. He told Titus in hope of eternal life that God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began, but is now made manifest through preaching. Okay? Well, he says something very similar here. What God did and determined and purposed back then, he says, is now made manifest. It's made known. It's made known. It's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The appearance of our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, into this world. The appearance of the Son of God into this world was the fulfillment of what God determined and purposed before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. What do you mean abolished death? Don't we still die? Yes, we do. Well, no. You know, our bodies do. You know, let's think about death biblically. Our bodies die. Our bodies die. You don't die. You just make a transition. You just transition from here to there. Your bodies die. Christ abolished death. He was victorious over death, victorious over the grave. He says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. All these things that God determined beforehand have been made known now by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's why the gospel is so important, because it sheds light on what God has done for you. And don't you want to know more about what God's done for you? I'd like to know more about what I should be doing to honor Him. I need to know what I need to be doing to live a life in honor of Him. Yes. But it does something to my soul. Like nothing else can and nothing else does, the more I learn about what God has done for me. And when I realize that I'm completely and totally unworthy and undeserving, and that He has done those things for me, He's done those things for you, not because you were so special, not because I was so special. And He's done these things for His people. We're going to get around to some of those things before all this is over, maybe. He has done all those things for His people, just like Israel of old, not because you were more numerous than all the other people in the world, not because of that, or not because you had been so obedient, not because of anything about you, but because He determined to do so. And ultimately, that's why we're here. That's why we're in existence. That's why God loves us. That's why Christ died for us. That's why we have anything from God, that we know anything about God. That ultimately, it comes down to all of that because God determined. He determined to love you. He purposed to love you. He determined to send Christ to die for you. He determined to save you. But bless your heart, He determined to keep you saved also. Because He laid claim to you, said, "You're mine. You're mine." These things are made known by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. These things are brought to light through the gospel. Let's go to Romans. "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Paul tells Timothy that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And now here in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 29, let's start with verse 28. Now I'm just going to read a couple of verses, and there's not enough time to delve into these verses, but they're very familiar to you. Romans 8, 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." I'll just say this. This verse does not say that everything that ever happens in this world is going to work out for your good. This verse does not say that everything that happens in this world is caused by God. It does say that to them whom God loves, everything that God does will be for your good. Everything that God does will be for your good. You may not respond to it like you should. You may not react to it like you ought. I may not perceive it as I should. But it's going to be for my good. What God does, not what Satan does, not what man does, but what God does. What God does will always be for the good of His people, to them who are the called according to His purpose. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Now, it would take some time to go back and delve into those couple of verses, but let's get verse 31. Whatever we can eventually understand about what Paul just wrote in those three verses, here's the conclusion that we all should come to. Okay, here's the conclusion that we should all agree upon. What shall we then say to these things? What things? All these things that God has done, including what He determined and purposed before the world began. All of these things that God has done, even back then, what He did when Christ came into the world, and what He's doing now. Ask yourself the question, what shall we then say to these things? What do you say to these things? What do you say to the things that God is doing, has done, and is doing for you? Some people kind of talk like their answer would be, yeah, but you know, if I don't do this or don't do that, God's not going to do that anymore. Or is he going to stop doing that? Or, no, friends, no. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? If God be for us. The reason that God did all of these things is because he is for you. He is for us. He has a positive outlook, approach, view toward us because we're his. We belong to him. We're barely getting started on this, but I want to end on Matthew 1:21, and maybe we'll pick back up. Quick review. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Whatever God did, whatever he purposed before the world began, what did Paul say? Is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. That was the message the angel gave to Joseph. The message that the angel delivered unto Joseph when he's wrangling over what to do because his bride-to-be is expecting a child and he knows it's not his. And the angel said, fear not. He said, fear not to take unto thee Mary to be thy wife. My words. That angel told Joseph that that which was conceived within Mary was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And the angel told Joseph, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. This is the fulfillment of what God determined before the world began. Joseph, she shall bring forth a son. Joseph, you will call his name Jesus. Joseph, he shall save his people from their sins.